Good evening. It's good to see you here tonight. It's good to be here, and I hope you'll be patient with me. I'm a slow learner as far as learning people's names, but every time I can maybe learn one more name and eventually learn everybody's. But I enjoy this, and just wish I could figure out a way to be in two places at the same time. My bad. Maybe the last time I get to come here. So that I could hear this, your preacher as well, but I've never gotten to hear Mike or Bruce Potter or Rick Steele, but somehow we'll figure out a way to where we can, maybe we can send somebody from Jay as well so that I can hear them at least once. But anyway, I'm glad to be here. I enjoy reading the prayers of children. Some are pretty simplistic, some may be short-sighted, some are selfish, but some show great honesty and deep insight. I want to read you just a few from a book entitled Children's Letters to God before we get into our lesson. Dennis wrote, "Dear God, my grandpa says that you were around when he was a little boy. How far back do you go?" Another one, "Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy," said Joyce. Jenny said, "Dear God, please put another holiday between Christmas and Easter. There's nothing good in there now." Tom said, "Dear God, why is Sunday school on Sunday? I thought it was supposed to be our day of rest." Bruce said, "Please send me a pony. I never asked for anything before. You can look it up." And, "Dear God, I wish you would not make it so easy for people to come apart. I had 3 stitches and a shot," said Janet. Denise, "If we come back as something, please don't let me be Jennifer Horton because I hate her." Peter said, "Dear God, please send Dennis Clark to a different camp this year." And I really like these last three. "Dear God, I bet it is very hard for you to love all of everybody in the whole world. There are only 4 people in our family, and I can never do it." That says Nan. Eugene, "Dear God, I didn't think orange went with purple until I saw the sunset you made on Tuesday. That was cool." And then lastly, Frank, being real Frank, says, "Dear God, I am doing the best I can." That's all you can ask, isn't it? I want to talk about prayer tonight. I want to talk about making our prayers genuine. One of the great things about these prayers is they're honest. Some of our prayers sometimes are too good to be true. We may pray, be with all of the sick and be with all the lost the world over, and it not really be a big concern for us, something that we're really passionate about, but we know we ought to be praying for these good things, and we know they're important. But some of our prayers aren't always genuine. And I think we can learn a lot from Jeremiah about making our prayers genuine. Prayer has the, it's a tremendous privilege, and it has the potential of turning ordinary people into spiritual giants. But if a person's prayer life isn't genuine, he or she may never grow very much spiritually, even though they spend some time in prayer every week or even every day. Well, I think we can learn a lot from the prayer life of Jeremiah about making our prayers more genuine and real. Jeremiah was an Old Testament prophet who made quite an impact on Israel, so much so that over 600 years later, when Jesus arrived on the scene, there were Jews claiming that when they heard about this, that Jeremiah must have reappeared. Matthew 16 and verse 14. Who is this? Some said Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Well, go with me to Jeremiah chapter 1. What can we learn about prayer from Jeremiah? And this won't be a comprehensive study of all the prayers or the but just a few things as we look at just a handful of things in Jeremiah tonight. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 1. And I want us to, first of all, consider the fact that prayer involves listening. We think of prayer as making our petitions known to God, and it is that. But prayer also involves listening. And this starts here in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 1. "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." And so first of all, he hears what God wants him to be doing. He hears from the Lord, and then in prayer he responds to that. His first prayer relates to God's call. But before we get into his response, consider also Jeremiah 15 and verse 16, where Jeremiah says, "Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." He heard the word of the Lord. He took it seriously. And that's not always easy. In fact, we'll find him saying in chapter 20 and verse 9, "But if I say I will not remember him," referring to the Lord, "or speak any more in his name, then my heart becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding in. I cannot endure it." This is the power of God's word in his life, and he can't contain it. And I want us to ask ourselves before we go further into other aspects of prayer, how well are we listening to what God wants us to be doing? Are we really listening, or are we sometimes just allowing it to go in one ear and out the other? And I don't mean listening to a still small voice whispering in our ear. God speaks to us through his word, and the kind of life he wants us to live is spelled out pretty clearly if we'll hear it. And I think we all do that and know and understand that we're called to, as Christians, to serve the Lord on a daily basis. Psalm 100 verse 3, "Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." And we understand that we belong to him. We are his sheep. He is our God, and we're to live our lives in service to him and under his lordship. We know as Christians that we're to live a life of service. Galatians 10, 6 and verse 10, "Let us do good to all as we have opportunity. Let us do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith." Or James chapter 1 and verse 27, where he talks about pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father, is to visit the widows and orphans in their affliction and to keep himself or oneself unspotted from the world. And Matthew 5 and verse 16, we understand these things apply to all of us, that we're to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Or as 1 Peter chapter 1 says, that we're called to live holy lives. In 1 Peter 1:14, we read, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" We know that we're called to live pure and holy lives. We know that we're, as Christians, a part of the church and the work of the church in spreading the gospel, that go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not will be condemned." Or 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all to the glory of God." And these are things that apply to all of us that we ought to be doing and ought to be praying about. But how often do our prayers sometimes have little to do with what God has spoken to us through his word? How often are our prayers more about us and our ambitions and our concerns rather than God's? That please help this person at work to stop mistreating me, or please help me to get this promotion, or please help me to be able to make it through this situation. And we have our things that we're concerned about that we bring to God in prayer, and sometimes they don't relate very much to the things that God has spoken to us that he wants us to be doing. Please help me to let my light shine better for you, because I know that that's something that you want. You hear comments sometimes on television when an athlete, when their team wins, and God helped us to win. He answered all of our prayers. And sometimes prayers can be about those types of things that are more man's concerns than really God's concerns. James in James 4 and verse 3 says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures." People that are praying, but they're praying selfishly, and it has all to do with things that they want, but not really what God wants. When our prayers are self-centered rather than God-centered and centered on his concerns, we may find that a lot of those prayers aren't being answered. We have an example of a prayer that we're told didn't even get up farther than the ceiling in the room where he was praying it. In Luke 18, Jesus talks about two men that went up to the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this, and listen to what it says. He was praying this to himself. It didn't even get beyond himself, but he was praying to himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." And we're told that he's not the one that was justified, but the humble one that said, God be merciful to a sinner. This man went home justified. Here's a person that's so self-centered, his prayer life is about him and not about God's concerns. In Proverbs, there's a pretty thought-provoking passage in Proverbs 28 and verse 9. Where it says, he who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. In other words, unless we learn to pay attention to God's concerns, our prayer lives will be short-sighted and selfish. Why should God answer our requests and listen to us if we're not listening to him? And not as this verse say, if we turn our ear away from listening to the law, even our prayer is an abomination. Why should he listen to us if we're not listening to him? Prayer, as it should be, involves listening to God. And out of that context that we pray, and we pray more and more about the things that concern God the most, and less about the things that concern us that are just selfish. And it becomes more centered on what he wants rather than what we want just for ourselves. Well, that's one aspect of prayer. Prayer involves listening. And the more we listen to God, and the more we embrace God's concerns, the more we will make those our concerns in prayer. Secondly, prayer involves struggle. I just mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 1 the word of the Lord coming to Jeremiah, but then didn't go into really his prayer there. Go back with me to Jeremiah chapter 1. And after the Lord tells him that he's consecrated, appointed as a prophet to the nation, listen to the response in verse 6. Then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth. And we might look at that and say, that's a prayer, but it is. He's praying, he's responding to God's call, and that's his prayer, is, Lord, I'm too young to do this. I wouldn't know what to say. It's honest, and it opens the door for God's response, and I think this is really important for us, that sometimes when our prayers aren't genuine, when we're not really honest about our fears and our resistance to things that we may think God wants us to be doing, but we're scared to death, and if we're not honest with him, sometimes we don't get beyond that. But because Jeremiah is honest with the Lord, I don't feel up to this. I don't think I can do this. It opens the door for God to respond to him. And here's God's response then, because he's honest with the Lord. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Because he's honest with God, God helps him to work through this, and I'll be with you, and I'll be with you to deliver you. With my help, you can do this, Jeremiah. And I'm reminded with this of a parable that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 21, where you have a father that instructs both of his sons to go do something. And listen to the responses here, because I think they relate a little bit to what we're talking about here. Jesus said in Matthew 21:28, but what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. The man came to the second and said the same thing, and he answered, I will, sir, but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said the first. And then Jesus goes on to talk about how even the prostitutes and the tax collectors will get into the kingdom of God before you, because John came and you didn't believe him, and they did. And even after that, you did not feel remorse. But in that parable, I think it illustrates something that we sometimes may do that we're not as aware of as we sometimes ought to be. He talks to the first one and says, go work in my vineyard. And he's honest. I don't want to do it. I'm not going. But later he repents of that and he ends up going. But the one that said, I'll go, may have had good intentions and may be a lot more like us, or we may be a lot more like him than we'd like to think we are. Because how many times do we make tell ourselves, you know, I'm going to go talk to my neighbor about the Lord sometime. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to visit this person that's in the hospital. And we never get around to it. And the truth of the matter is, some of those things that we never get around to, we really aren't that gung-ho on doing, are we? And so the things that we know we ought to do, and we tell ourselves, one of these days I'm going to do this, but we never get around to doing it. We're kind of like this guy. I'll go one of these when I'm ready, one of these days, but we never do it. If we're more honest with ourselves and recognize, I know I ought to do this, but I'm scared. I'm afraid of how they'll respond to this, I'm worried about what will happen if I do this. If we would take those things to the Lord in prayer and be open with the Lord in our resistance, if we would be as honest with God and with ourselves as Jeremiah was, as this man boy was with his father, I will not, but he later repented in going. He's more honest with his father than the one that said, I'll go, but never gets around to doing it, never does it. And that's what I think we can learn from Jeremiah. There are some things we may feel like that we're too young, or we're too inexperienced, or we're too unprepared and unequipped to carry out some of the things that God wants us to be doing. And we need to own that up in our prayers. We need to be honest with ourselves. You know, God has used a number of young people to accomplish great things, but also shepherds, farmers, fishermen, tent makers to serve as we read in the Bible, as prophets, evangelists, and missionaries. So what should we do when we really don't feel up to or really want to do what we understand God may want us to do? We start by confessing our resistance. We need to be honest with ourselves and with God. We need to own up to why we never seem to get around to doing some things that we ought to be doing. And not try to hide our selfishness or from ourselves or from the Lord. In one Dennis the Menace comic strip, Dennis the Menace is kneeling at his bedside. And with a serious look on his face, he says, I'm here to turn myself in. And that's kind of what we need to do sometimes, is just to fess up. Lord, to be honest, you know, there's some things that I know I ought to do, but I just have not wanted to do. Help me to have the want to, and give me the wisdom. I'm afraid. Give me the courage, because I know this is your will. We need to pray for forgiveness, for strength to overcome, and the courage to do that. And we keep studying the Word of God, learning from those in Scripture, because as we study His Word, we're going to see a lot of people that had doubts and fears and selfish attitudes. As they were honest with God, became devoted servants. There are many powerful examples of people in the Bible, men and women, who overcame their fears to become champions for God. And so we submit, which brings us to our last point, and that is prayer involves surrender. It involves submission. You may have heard this before, but years ago, something happened, and there's an actual radio recording of the conversation that took place. This is an actual radio conversation released by the Chief of Naval Operations. The first voice says, please divert your course 15 degrees to the north to avoid a collision. Well, the response was, recommend you divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid a collision. The first voice again, this is the captain of a U.S. Navy ship. I say again, divert your course. The response, no. I say again, you divert your course. And at this time, much more strongly, voice one says, this is the aircraft carrier Enterprise. We are a large warship of the U.S. Navy. Divert your course now. To which the reply came, this is the Puget Sound Lighthouse. It's your call. Well, needless to say, it was the aircraft carrier and not the lighthouse that changed its course. But sometimes we may be like that in our prayers to God, that we take prayer as a means of getting God to divert His course when we're the ones that really need to be changing our course. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 11. I'm pretty sure this is the shortest prayer in the Bible. It's only two words in Hebrew. Sometimes it's translated into three words in English, sometimes two, depending on the translation. But I want to start with verses 1 through 4, and then in verse 5, at the end of verse 5, we have the prayer. It starts, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, or the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, hear the words of this covenant, and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not heed the words of this covenant, which I commanded your forefathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, from the iron furnace, saying, listen to my voice, and do according to all which I command you. So you shall be my people, and I will be your God. In order to confirm the oath which I swore to your forefathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. Before we get to the prayer, just to kind of sum that up, you know, the Lord says, I want you to listen, hear the words of the covenant. This is what I want you to speak to the people. Go and tell the people this. And then the prayer, then I said, amen, Lord. That's a two-word prayer. Amen, Lord. Aren't our prayers often, though, kind of like more like a Christmas wish list? Lord, would you please do this for me and this and this and this and this? Amen, Lord. And it's an amen to our wish list rather than saying amen to what God wants us to be doing. You know, our prayer lives should primarily be us saying amen to what God wants. And that doesn't mean that we shouldn't ask for what we need. We're taught to do that too in the Sermon on the Mount. In the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, and lead us not into temptation. There are things that we ought to ask for, and God wants us to ask for the things that we need. We're instructed in James 1 and verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God to pray for wisdom. Or Hebrews 4 and verse 16, that we can come boldly to the throne of grace and find help, grace to help in time of need. When we need his help, he wants us to ask him for it. But this should all be within the context of a life that's devoted to God, a lifestyle where we've said, amen, Lord, to what God wants, where we have said, as Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thy will be done. I believe the biggest battle, the biggest struggle we all face, not just once, but over and over again in our lives is, am I going to live for me? Or am I going to live for God? Am I going to focus on doing what I want? Or am I going to yield my life to God's will and to focus on doing what he wants? Am I going to say to God on a daily basis, your will be done, even when I would rather not? And when I struggle with that, to confess it and to pray for strength. Lord, I struggle in this area. I want to do your will. Give me the wisdom and the strength. I do believe our greatest, and maybe I'm just speaking of myself, but I think our greatest struggle is with selfishness, that very few, if any of us, surrender our will to God and our lives to him without a fight. But we should, because the rewards far outweigh the sacrifices. What God wants from us is also what's best for us. And God's will for our lives will enrich our lives. God's way is always the best way for us, and he wants to work through us to be a blessing to others. But we have to be willing to do his will and his work, and to pray and to listen as we pray, so that we've come to pray more and more about the things that are most important to God, and not just the things that sometimes are more important to us but shouldn't be. And that we then, in prayer, that in the struggle we seek his help and are willing then to surrender our lives to him, so that we change our course in order to live our lives out the way God wants us to, rather than making prayer a means of trying to get God to do things our way and to work it out for us, rather than saying amen, Lord, to what he wants. Well, that's the lesson for tonight. We have hope tonight because Jesus, in the greatest battle he faced, was willing to say, not my will, but your will be done. And he was willing to sacrifice what would have been easiest and to do what he didn't want to do. And we can well understand that. Who would want to undergo what he had to undergo to rescue us? But he was willing to do it. And he said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. He went through it. He went through the scorn and the shame and the suffering, and gave his life for each one of us. And because of that, because he surrendered his will to the Father, we can have hope tonight. There may be somebody here tonight that has not yet embraced the salvation that's available in Christ, has not yet been baptized into Christ for the remission of his or her sins. Maybe somebody here that needs to come back to the Lord and ask for prayers of the congregation. If you need to respond to the invitation tonight, then please make that known while we stand and sing.